visions. He probably sees more visions than any prophet in the Bible. I know the Apostle John in the New Testament, Book of Revelation, seen a lot of visions. But Ezekiel seeing one right after another. As God calls him to be a prophet, they're exiled by the river Chebar in Babylon, called to minister to the people there. In chapter 8 last week, we seen how God gave him a vision and brought him back to the temple. And really kind of explaining why the Lord's going to bring judgment upon Israel. He showed him the four scenes there around, in and around the temple there. How they were no longer worshiping God in the temple. The first scene as he came, and it was kind of from the outer to the inward, as he brought him in on the temple grounds, but he seen the image of jealousy. An image, a structure constructed right there on the temple grounds to an idol to be worshipped. Then God told Ezekiel, you know, go through the wall there, through that hole. This is all in the spirit and having a vision. He said, go through that door, and he allowed him down into the lower chambers of the temple, kind of like the basement, typifying what was going on in the secret, in the place where they said, God doesn't see us. Really typifying the imagery in our imaginations. But how they were worshiping with their incense censers, you know, the idolatry worship, not worshiping God anymore. But the abominations, as God told Ezekiel, do you see this? And as he was showing them one scene after another, the next scene, the women were weeping for Tammuz, false god, idol worship, right there in the temple grounds. Do you see this, son of man? As God shows him and escalates the abominations, he says, you know, they're great abominations, greater abominations. I'll show you, you know, it gets worse and worse and worse. As he shows him the last scene of the 25 men there with their back towards the temple worshiping the sun. Right there, their back towards the holy place. And the picture of how far they turned from God. The priests and the rulers in the temple no longer worshiping God, calling on false idols, turning back in their hearts. And that was the first scene as he showed him in this vision. But this is connected in the same vision he sees in the temple grounds. It continues in chapter 9. He sees these six men. The six men called to, he opens his eyes and he says these like six men come out and they got battle axes in their hands. It's kind of like in formation. They come and they file and they stand in front of the bronze altars. Most people believe they're angels, angelic beings. And how these men, God shows Ezekiel the vision of what God's getting ready to do. He kind of showing them from the spiritual realm. They had battle axes. And they were called, God told them, to bring destruction upon the city. But he says along with them six men was another man, clothed in white linen. This man was different. He didn't have a battle axe, but he had an inkhorn, a little writer's box case on his, you know, on his belt. Little quill pen in there and, you know, a little scribe knife, some parchment, a little inkwell. Altogether different, this man, angel, or most believe it was a theophany of Jesus Christ, called in the temple grounds there. He, seeing this vision, tells, you know, Ezekiel to, unfolding, revealing what he's getting ready to do, bring judgment on Israel through these angels, destroying angels. And a harsh scene. For when God told the angels to go and destroy the cities, to kill the men, the women, the children, don't spare any. Without mercy, bring punishment and judgment. the fierceness of his judgment. But again, the exception of this man. Look in verse 3, chapter 9, at the end of verse 3. He says, "And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.'" Six angelic destroying angels, and then this man, and before he releases his fury or wrath or punishment or judgment upon Israel, he says, you know, take careful note. He says, go out and mark those that are against sin, those that sigh and cry over the abominations of what's going on, not those that are practicing idolatry or worshiping false gods or those that got their backs turned toward God, but those that are against sin. He tells this man in white linen to go mark their foreheads. Interesting. Chapter 10, we're just going to look at this real quick, just a brief. He has a vision of the cherubim. Now in chapter 1, he sees this chariot of God and the cherubim, the angelic beings that surround the throne and the wheels and within the wheels and all the fire and the countenance, the amber and the brightness of the hue. But he doesn't identify it. Chapter 10 here, he recounts that vision. He sees it again. God shows him the cherubim. It's kind of like the chariot of God in motion. And he calls it, identifies it. It's the cherubim. It's the cherub, the angelic beings, the special anointed angelic beings. Von Donegan wrote in his book, The Chariots of the Gods, saying that, you know, Ezekiel wrote about aliens. And he commented in chapter one that he doesn't, you know, there are UFOs, unidentified flying objects. But the truth is, he identifies them in chapter 10. They're the cherub. They're the cherubim. They're the angelic beings. As he recounts and sees again the vision of the cherubim. Chapter 11, he sees another vision of 25 other men. They're at the gate. Look in verse 2, chapter 11. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in the city, who say the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat.' Taking them now to the leaders of the city," kind of like the elders of the city meeting at the gate. They are the, like, representing the government officials, the rulers in that capacity. "And how they're there devising iniquity. And their minds filled with sin, legislating, you know, sin, immorality at the gate." See what's going on here in Jerusalem? Why I'm bringing my judgment? But they, Ezekiel hears, God tells them, they're saying, "We, the city is the cauldron and we are the flesh." That's a pot, like a kettle, a steel kettle. And what they were saying is, you know, we're protected from the fires. You know, Babylon's attacking Jerusalem. Now we're the meat in the kettle. We're protected. But God goes on to say, no, that's not it at all. You got it backwards. He said that, you know, the slain in the city are the flesh in the cauldron. You're cooking your own goose. You got it all wrong. You got it twisted. Babylon's going to attack. Babylon's going to defeat you. But the in Jeremiah, the Bible says that, you know, Jeremiah prophesied, "Beware of false prophets, for they say peace and safety when judgment's coming." There's no peace and safety coming. And how, you know, he there again reiterates they're devising iniquity. But they also said, "Hey, is this not the time to buy houses, build houses?" It's in the form of a question. Is this not the time to build houses? Hey, the economy's doing well. You know, the construction's up. You know, the GMPs, the numbers are good. Everything's looking really good. Is this not time to, you know, just build a house, put down your stakes here in Jerusalem? And again, God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel, no, it's not time to put your stakes down in Jerusalem. It's time to surrender to the Babylonians to go into captivity. But how they were devising iniquity and giving wicked counsel in the city. Notice when God, releases his judgment, the difference of actions. He's got these six men coming in, and they got battle axes. Now, that's the spiritual viewpoint or vantage point or realm. What it looks like in the spirit. God sending out an angel like he does in the book of Revelation. But here on earth, what takes place is different. There's a difference in how it comes about. And that is, when the angels come out with the battle axe, but God spells it out, that some would die by famine, some by pestilence, some by the sword defending the city. Some would die as they flee from the city, and they'll be tracked down and killed, hunted down and killed. Some would be killed by the sword. But it's all wrapped up in this spiritual imagery of this angels coming with their battle axes. It looks different than, from each vantage point, what God's doing behind the scenes. This man clothed in white, marking the foreheads of those who are against sin. What does that look like on earth? It looks different from the vantage point. God's making clear, distinguishing between one who's practicing sin and one who doesn't, who sighs and cries against the abominations. They're marked on their forehead, clearly visible mark on their forehead. Interesting. The mark, the word for mark is tau. It's the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And at one time was written in the form of a cross. So this white, linen person with the inkhorn before the judgment comes goes and marks certain individuals all through the city. Then he comes back. He says, hey, I'm done. But the difference of actions between the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. In one of the visions, he tells the man in white linen to go to the cherubim beside the, God's throne, the cherubim, and by the wheels, and he says, grab some of the coals from the fire that burns under his throne. So the man in white linen goes over to the wheels. But instead of going in and grabbing him, the Bible says a cherub hands him a handful of coals. So he takes the coals, this man with white linen. God speaks to him and says, now spread them out. Scatter them all over the city of Jerusalem, all over Israel. Different picture from the heavenly scene to what took place on earth as it is here. But just interesting. One thing that's tracked, in this passage is the glory of God. The glory of God, some say, is the one of the main themes in the book of Ezekiel. It's mentioned 16 times, but it's mentioned 7 times in this three-chapter portion passage. But it's mentioned on purpose in a distinguishing way. It moves. The glory of God was there, the Bible says. The Bible tells us, in the tabernacle, that the Shekinah glory was, right over the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. That it shot up. It was like a pillar of fire at night or a cloud during the day. Visibly, all you could see the glory all the time around the camp. And then it somehow canopied the whole camp, protected the camp from the desert heat and so forth, offering protection. The glory in Hebrew is called kabod, not kabab, kabod. And how it's on the move. You see it in this first place. It says that the glory of God was there. It was there in the temple. It was right above the Ark of the Covenant. Then it moves. As the glory of God in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 3 says, it's gone up to the threshold of the temple. From the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, it starts to move towards the door of the temple. The next mention of the glory of God, it went towards the door. Now it's pausing on the threshold of the door. He's not leaving in a hurry, but he's on his way. He's moving. The glory of God is departing from the temple. He paused over the threshold. In verse 18, chapter 10, he departed from the temple. in verse 19, chapter 10. He stood at the door of the east gate. He leaves the temple of God. Now, rabbis say that he was there on the mount. The next step is to the Mount of Olives, and he was there for 3.5 years to wait for a response from the people. But here we see, it's tracked. You go over all these scriptures, the glory of God moves from the Holy of Holies toward the door, then he pauses at the door, then he leaves the door, goes to the east gate, then leaves all the temple grounds altogether and goes to the Mount of Olives, the mount on the east side of Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. But the movement, God giving us, you know, to track on purpose what's going on in the spiritual realm, looks different than what goes on the earthly side. You know, we walking with the Lord, you know, we can't see Him. He's a spirit. He's invisible. But how He sees us and what He sees, those that are marked, those that are His. The Lord knows those that are His, the Bible says. But interesting, the glory of God moving. Bible tells us in First Samuel, during the time of Eli the priest, the Philistines attacked Israel, Philistia, attacking and capturing the Ark of the Covenant. Eli was the priest, and the Bible tells us that, you know, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was captured and killed in the battle. The Bible tells us that, you know, someone got away from the battle, came back and told Eli what took place. The Philistines captured the ark. No, first he said, the Philistines killed your sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then he says, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And when Eli, the priest, heard that, he says he falls over and he dies. The Ark of the Covenant captured by the Philistines. The Bible goes on at the end of that passage. Phinehas' wife was pregnant, and she had a baby. She had the news. She was all bummed out because her husband had died. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. As she gave birth, she actually died at birth. But before she died, she named her son Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. And it was captured, Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had it. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, representing His presence, no longer with us. That's the saddest part of this whole story. One thing being attacked, one thing being defeated, but another when God's glory removes, departs. But, you know, through all this, the visions, the judgment to come, there's promise. You know, when Ezekiel was given the parchment, the scroll, he was instructed to eat it. It was covered with woes and griefs, but it was sweet. It was good. We could see, you know, if you got eyes to see, you can see Jesus in here. And the promise in the midst of judgment. Ezekiel, when he's given all these visions, he's overwhelmed. He starts to intercede. He intercedes, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out of your fury on Jerusalem? Are you going to destroy everyone, Lord?" As he sees it heating up, and God, he's meaning business, without mercy, without pity, he's going to bring forth judgment. Ezekiel said, "Are you going to destroy everyone, all the remnant of Israel?" In another place, he prays, he intercedes, he says, "In the pouring out of your fury on Jerusalem, are you, all Lord God, are you going to make a complete end of the remnant of Israel?" God answers Ezekiel, the promise in the midst of judgment. Look in chapter 11, verse 16. "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. I'm going to be with my people. I will be with my remnant." in the midst of judgment. It's around us. And yet, I will be with them. I'll be like a sanctuary to them, a little sanctuary. He promises to take care of his people, the ones that are marked. He says that I'll be a sanctuary. That's a consecrated place, a holy place. It's a place where we meet God. It's a place where his glory will reside. It's a place that we can hook up with him. He'll always be with his people. The Bible says that God told the prophet Asa that as long as you're with me, I'm with you. You turn towards me, I'll turn towards you. He promises to be with us no matter what's going on around us. No matter what's going on in the spiritual realm. And here in Ezekiel, as judgment's coming to the nation Israel, he says to Ezekiel, hey, I'm going to be a sanctuary to my people. You see Jesus here. You know, I see he very well symbolizes a theophany of Jesus Christ, this man in white linen, because it's the very thing Jesus does. He marks his people. The Bible tells us that this man, he's got the inkwell, and he goes and he carefully marks his own to protect them from judgment. See, the angelic destroying angels have no jurisdiction over the ones that are marked. You think about the Passover and how through the Passover, how the angel of death passed over because they seen the blood. And what's marked? What covers us? What? How we look and see, or how we're viewed from the spiritual realm. We're covered. Those that are marked by this man in linen, white, sealed from judgment. The description, interesting, seeing Jesus. The description, one of the descriptions of God's glory, look in chapter 10, verse 4. As he describes God's glory, he says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. That's one of the descriptions of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, the Bible says that he's the brightness of God's glory, the express or the exact image of his presence. Jesus, in the midst of judgment, marking his children, protecting them, offering to be a sanctuary, no matter what's around and what comes down. But the brightness of his glory, describing God's glory. Those who are sealed, mark those. When God told the man in white linen to mark those to protect them from judgment, the distinguishing, you know, characteristic about them was that they sigh and cry over the abominations that are taking place in Israel. You can't help but associate that with today's world. Who sigh and cry. Now, sigh would be like an inner kind of a groan, a disturbance. A cry is an outward type vocal statement against the abominations that are going on. Things are getting so bad. And well, we were reading about Lot and how Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And, you know, how he ends up in Sodom. And how his, you know, spirit was vexed because he looked back and he got sucked in the world. And sometimes, you know, we're in the world and we think it's not so bad. The raunchy. You don't have to look at a R-rated movie today. The commercials are raunchy. Things are getting so bad around us. But those that sigh and cry over it, not the ones that are accepting it and taking pleasure in it, you know, adjoining it, one with it, one spirit with it, those that are cross about it. Mark those that are against sin. Mark those that sigh and cry over the abominations that are taking place in the city, inwardly and outwardly. Look in verse 18, chapter 11. And they will go there And they will take away all the detestable things and all the abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. The promise. You know, it's there. It's all through the Scripture. We can read, and man, this don't sound like a God of love. Because there's so much judgment. Have no pity on the women, children. Slaughter them all. You know, sometimes you think, well, where's God in this? Where's His love? And there He is. He's in the midst of this, talking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the ones that are marked are protected. Those who are against sin, protected. I'll be a sanctuary for them. Then He, prophesying about the restoration of the nation Israel, their future, He's saying, I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to take the stone of flesh out of them. I'm going to change them. The Bible tells us that, you know, when He gets further down, He talks about what He does with the new heart He gives us. He's going to write His law on the inside, the tablets of our heart. No longer writing the law on the stony tablets, but on the inside of His children. New life, new spirit, new heart. As Ezekiel's looking, you know, Lord, Lord God, are You going to destroy everyone? No, I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to mark them. I'm going to be a sanctuary to them. See the good, seeing Him, seeing Jesus in this. He's with us. He's so good. The Lord is so good. I was thinking about how when we were singing about the love of God, you know, and how deep, how wide, how high, you know, how long. Remember the simple truth, you know, when you want to know about the love of God, look at the cross. And someone asked Jesus, how much do you... You know, we used to play that game when Ruthie was little. I love You so much. I love You to the moon and back. I love You to the sun and back. I love You. I rotate around the sun 3-4 times and come back again. We just try to get bigger and bigger. But Jesus, He says, I love You this much. From here to there. And then He died. How much He loves us. He loves us so much He died in our place. So that He can mark us on our forehead. Cover us with His blood. Protect us from judgment. Offer us hope beyond the grave. Give us new life, new heart, new spirit. Another chance. And motivate us. He gives us energy in the spirit. He changes us from the inside out. Give them a new spirit. One thing, you know, as we close, you know, as the judgment is getting ready to fall and falling upon Israel because of their idolatry. He tells them, I'm going to change you. I'm going to get rid of that idolatry. Sometimes the trial, sometimes the judgment, sometimes the lessons. Purify, meant to purify. The holy fire. He says to the man in white linen, take some of that from the cherub, from underneath the throne, them holy, you know, coals are on fire. Scatter them. You know, we sing that as a dual purpose. You know, a judgment, fire and brimstone coming from heaven. But the holy fire changing our hearts, purifying us, removing the sin out of our life, depending on if you're marked or not, if you know Him or not, if you love Him. But the glory departing as a warning. Notice when He departs, He's not in a hurry. He leaves and He kind of like lingers there in the temple. Then he kind of goes to the door. He's like, I'm going to leave now. Acting like He's going to leave. But He doesn't leave right away. He doesn't even go into the doorway. Then the Bible says, and the King James says, it adds in italics, He pauses over the threshold. Okay, I'm going to leave now. Please love me. Please turn your heart back to me. I don't want to go. But you know how He's tracked and He leaves and He starts to move. So slowly, so reluctantly. He doesn't want to leave. He loves us. He wants us to respond. But how this passage tracks His movement and the promise. Those that are against sin, who sigh and cry against the abominations, inwardly and outwardly, the wickedness of the corruption that surrounds us, not to take pleasure in it, not to take part in it, but those that detest it, They moan from the inside. This is disgusting. How he distinguishes them, the ones to be marked, sealed, marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a new spirit, he promises. Take out that stony one and replace it with a heart of flesh. This is good, man. Though it's all judgment, it's good. Jesus is here. He reaches out to us. Let's stand. That's what he said. He says, you know, you search the scriptures and in them, they testify of me. For in the volume of the book, it's written of me. He's here in judgment. He's here in the Old Testament calling on us, calling to us to respond to him. Let's pray. Lord, do give us a responsive heart. Lord, do help us in our heart transplant, new spirit, new life, new heart. Sense, respond, hate the things that you hate, to sigh and to cry over the corruption, over sin, over what man making evil things good, calling evil good and good evil, twisting things. Lord, give us a heart to see you and your white robe of righteousness. You seal us, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon us, that you would cover us, that you would change our heart. And help us, Lord, in the midst of whatever's going around, going on, surrounding us in our life, find sanctuary in you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you till the end of the age. Praise you for your presence, Lord, and the glory and the countenance of your spirit that resides within us. You sealed us for the day of redemption. We ask that you give us responsive hearts, Lord, for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Promise in the midst of judgment. The Lord is good, even in the midst of judgment. And fiery coals burning under his throne, having a dual purpose to cleanse us from sin, to purify us. Do, Lord, have your way in us. Help us be in tune with you. May the Lord be with you, cover you with his spirit. Help us understand and be sensitive to the movement of his glory, that he would and be free to stay in the temple and comfortable. May he be with us and cover us, fill us, give us spiritual energy for his purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.